Our text today is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I'm going to be dividing the sermon into actually two parts. The first part we'll cover this Lord's Day, and the second part we'll cover next Lord's Day from this text. But I will read for you the entire text. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. It has been said that experience is the best teacher. It may be true that many of the lessons God would teach us are most indelibly imprinted upon our minds by means of that which we personally experience. A child may know from what his parents have told him that he is to avoid a hot stove, but knowing the natural disbelief that corrupts our being from infancy to adulthood, the child may still inch closer and closer and closer to that stove until one day you hear his painful screams. After suffering the experience of being burned on the finger, the word hot becomes more than just a word to that child. It becomes a painful lesson in the classroom of life that is not so easily forgotten. How we pray as parents that our children would learn more from our instruction and have to learn less and less from such personal experiences. How we as adults pray we would learn from godly and biblical instruction ourselves and less from the painful experiences in our own lives. Yes, experience is indeed a good teacher when accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But, dear ones, oh, the pain we must experience to learn the hard way. For from all of our painful experiences of life are left many burns that hurt for a long time. And even once those burns are healed, there is still the scar to remind us of the pain that we experienced. Much also to be thankful for as we look at that scar, that we're no longer in that same situation that God has taught us. But still, much pain that comes from having to learn the hard way. Dear ones, a sign that we are maturing in the faith and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is that we trust Christ more and more to know what he is talking about when he tells us to flee all of those temptations, all of those hot stoves that come to us in life that would burn us. By trusting Christ and learning from both the Word of God and the experiences of others, we will all the more, dear ones, enjoy Christ and his blessings, and will all the more be spared many scars upon our bodies and upon our memories as well. From our text this Lord's Day, Solomon will instruct us as to what he has learned from his own personal experience in seeking for happiness and satisfaction in this life. Solomon had to learn the hard way, as many of us have had to learn the hard way. Dear ones, you don't have to, however, learn the hard way. You can learn from Solomon's own experience and testimony if you will but trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that's offered to us. That's the beauty of the Bible and the instruction that's given to us in God's holy word. The main points from our text are these. First of all, Solomon gives himself to investigate human activities to find joy. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 15. And that's as far as we'll get today, that first main point. The second main point, which we'll look at next Lord's Day, is this. Solomon gives himself to know both virtue and vice to find joy. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 16 through 18. And so, the first main point, Solomon gives himself to investigate human activities in order to find joy. Look with me at Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 through 15 again. For Solomon says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. In the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon has given us general observations from the natural world to prove the vanity of all things in this life apart from faith in and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text this Lord's Day, Solomon moves from the general observations of the world to that which is particular to his own experience to demonstrate the vanity of all things in this life apart from faith in and communion with Jesus Christ. In other words, Solomon now moves from the general to the particular in his argumentation. Solomon gives again for the second time his credentials in Ecclesiastes 1:12, where he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. You'll recall that he had given those credentials in Ecclesiastes 1:1 as well. Solomon now wants his experience to make a very huge impression upon you, not only by virtue of what he says, but by virtue of who he is. Well, who is he? Who was Solomon? What are his credentials? Well, he says he was the preacher. As noted in an earlier sermon, the title preacher emphasizes Solomon as a repentant mouthpiece of God. The preacher gathered all of God's people together, as it were, to explain to them where he did not find true joy, first of all, and then second of all, to tell us where he did find true joy. It is important that Solomon's role as the preacher be emphasized by him so that when he mentions other credentials that he had, he does not come across as an arrogant, boastful man. For his other credentials are enormously significant. As we'll note in just a minute, he was king over Israel in Jerusalem. But here is a man that has been duly humbled by the loving yet firm strokes of his heavenly Father. Dear ones, if we would have people listen to us, when we have something to say, there must be humility in our words. There must be humility in our tone, and there must be humility in our expressions. We must never compromise the truth for sure. We must be confident that what we say is the truth as we base it upon the Holy Scriptures for sure. But with all of the certainty that we may have in our presentation of the truth, we must have humility of mind rather than pride and arrogance. We must not exalt ourselves nor draw undue attention to ourselves as to what we have learned, as to what we have studied. For we are but the servants of Jesus Christ who have been taught by the Holy Spirit of God. Who are we? Paul asked the same question. Who are we? We were merely servants of God, Paul said. We must have the attitude that John the Baptist had with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. Where is the spotlight shining, dear ones, when you speak to others? Is the spotlight upon yourself, or is it upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you the voice of one crying in the wilderness? Or have you made yourself to be so great, so knowledgeable, that you're more than just a voice? You're an image. You've become an idol. I ask, dear ones, do people tune you out because of the pride and the arrogance with which you speak? If that is a familiar refrain that you have heard from others, perhaps it would be wise to listen to what is being said. Lines of communication in my family and yours, and with my friends and yours, will be broken down if we come across in pride and arrogance. I ask you, are you a good communicator? That in part will be demonstrated by not arrogantly exalting yourself over others, but by communicating the truth as one sinner to another, one beggar to another, who has simply learned where true spiritual food and drink is found. The second thing that Solomon says about himself, the second credential, is that he was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, some commentators have latched on to the word was, where he says here, I was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And they've latched on to that word and have sought to defend the view that Solomon was then not the Solomon of the Bible, was not actually the author of this book. Because we know from Solomon's life that he continued to be the king over Israel and Jerusalem until the day he died. He didn't cease being the king before he died. Yet this individual, they would argue, that this person says he was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And we've already noted that nowhere does the name Solomon actually occur in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I do support the fact that Solomon was the author of Ecclesiastes, but there are many who do not. And this is one of the arguments that is used. But let me say a couple things about this before moving on. Solomon's point here is not that he once was king over Israel, but is no longer so. For, in fact, there was no king over Israel that did not reign as king over Israel until his death. That would really not distinguish any of the kings that we find mentioned in the Bible, for all continued until their death to be kings. They may have had their son, a son reigning jointly at the same time with them, but they did not cease to be a king in any of the kings of Israel. The point that Solomon is making is that during the time that he conducted his thorough investigation of where true joy is found, he was not limited in his resources at all, for during that time of his investigation, he was king over Israel. Secondly, if it is a stumbling block to some that Solomon states that he was king over Israel, as if he was now whoever is writing this book according to that particular line of argument, and that he no longer is king over Israel, there are other acceptable translations of the verb that is used there. For example, I became king over Israel. It's certainly a legitimate translation of the same verb. Or I have been, with the emphasis, and I continue to be king over Israel. In either of these two translations, the concern of certain commentators may in fact be avoided. But Solomon states, I was king over Israel in Jerusalem. He gives this credential for some reason. He gives it a second time for some reason. Let me ask you, why do companies use celebrities to advertise their products? Because they have learned, no doubt, this much about human nature, that familiar faces and successful celebrities instill some degree of confidence in the mind of the consumer. When the consumer goes to purchase a product, that familiar face of the celebrity is more likely to be associated with a certain product, that face of the celebrity that is actually associated with a particular product, will more likely leap out at the consumer as he is evaluating two different products. Here's one that has the endorsement of the celebrity. Here's one that doesn't. But that one that does have the endorsement of the celebrity is more likely to be taken by the consumer. Now, dear one, Solomon, I would submit to you, was a celebrity of celebrities in the ancient world. The royalty from distant lands traveled far and wide to have a personal audience with Solomon. The fame of his riches, of his armies, and of his wisdom were unparalleled in the world at that time. No one came close. Thus, when Solomon spoke, people listened. It used to be an investment firm that was advertised on television. Maybe this dates me to some degree, but it said, when this particular firm speaks, people listen. And the whole idea was they were in a crowd of people were gathered in a room and everybody was talking. And then this person said, but this particular firm said, and everybody all of a sudden stops talking to listen to what this particular investment firm has to say. Well, when Solomon spoke, people stopped talking and they listened, because here was the celebrity of celebrities at that time. If anyone had the monetary means and the intellectual gifts at his disposal to pursue the host of human achievements in order to find true joy, it would have been Solomon. If you and I were to write a book about our life, we might sell a copy to maybe the number of family members that we have, maybe to a few friends who would have mercy upon us. However, if the President of the United States writes his memoirs, it is almost assured to be on the bestseller list because of who he is. The same is true of the book of Ecclesiastes. Because of who has written this book, and because he has written it from his own experience, his book would have been on the bestseller list. Well, having considered Solomon's credentials, let us next consider his investigation in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 13 through 14a. This is his investigation. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. This personal investigation conducted by Solomon was not a casual affair about which he was indifferent or apathetic. Solomon says, I gave my heart to this investigation. Solomon was passionate about the investigation that he undertook. He had the resources to conduct the investigation, and he also had the desire to do so as well. Solomon gave his heart to pursue an investigation from the perspective of one who was under the sun. That is, one who lived from a mere earthly perspective. How much more should we, dear ones, give our hearts to pursue that which is godly and holy from the perspective of one who is above the sun? If Solomon set out to investigate with great passion and resources, with all that he had, all things that are under the sun. The wicked of this world are not idle or lazy when it comes to their desires, to their goals, nor to their dreams. They are tenacious in applying themselves to their work. In fact, the wicked work into the wee hours of the morning and lie awake at night planning and meditating on just how their dreams will be fulfilled and realized. We Christians so often face one day at a time with little or no preparation for the day that is ahead of us. Not only do we not give our hearts to the study of what is right and honorable and good, we hardly give a thought. We hardly give a thought at the beginning of a day to the glory of Christ at times. Our days simply happen so often. Is it any wonder that we are used so little by the Lord Jesus Christ? When we give our hearts, dear ones, to fervent prayer, to the cause of Christ, to personal holiness, to loving God and our neighbor by keeping His commandments, we will see the Lord work in our lives. We'll see the Lord work in our families. We'll see the Lord work in our church and in our country in amazing ways. When we give ourselves to the things of God. Solomon gave his heart to do particularly what? He says in verse 13, he gave his heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Solomon wanted to thoroughly examine by way of his own personal experience all types of human activities that are done apart from Christ in order to see whether they would bring true joy or not. Solomon sought to penetrate to the deepest depth and to survey to the fullest extent what he might learn from all of the many varied activities man might experience in order to find true satisfaction, peace, and contentment. From riches to poverty, from a study of nature to a study of God, from suffering to feasting, from work to play and everything in between. Solomon the preacher has left with us, dear ones, a well-researched sermon. He approached his study moved with passion and applied his knowledge and wisdom to all types of human activity that are done from a merely earthly perspective, for communion with Christ plays little or no part in a man's life. Likewise, dear ones, faithful preachers have always been men who mixed both passion and the truth in their preaching. Faithful preaching should not be dry and boring, as if it were a lecture that only fills the mind with doctrine. But neither should it be only emotional and superficial without any substance. Faithful preaching should have both heat and light, passion and the knowledge of the truth, experiential religion and doctrinal religion, application and instruction. Dear ones, faithful preaching is not that which has little preparation, or that which merely entertains, or that which one excuses as as led by the Spirit of God, because it is evident that there was so little study put into it, so little investigation, so little time in preparation. A preacher that only excites the people for the moment stirs up their emotions and their passions will not be used to bring lasting reformation to a church or to a nation. Reformation is based more than merely upon passion and emotion. However, the faithful preacher that both excites and instructs people in the knowledge of Christ will be used by the Spirit of God to bring lasting reformation to people's individual lives, to families, to the church, and to nations. Even the Apostle Paul, as brilliant as he was, and as gifted as he was by the Holy Spirit, was a diligent student of God's Word. When he was in prison, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he asked that three things be brought to him in prison. His cloak, to keep him warm, he said, and the books, but especially the parchments. He wanted to be able to continue to grow with all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that this man had. It was no substitute for growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He needed his books and the parchments. Solomon worked so hard, dear ones, to find true joy in all of the activities of men under heaven, and without any success, that he describes the work as one of sore travail or sore trouble. His thorough investigation did not bring him to enjoy life more, having filled his hands with more enjoyment of life, but rather brought him to more dissatisfaction, he found, and to empty his hands of joy. What did he have after all the time and resources that he had put into his study? Solomon says nothing but fruitless labor. Fruitless labor. Solomon makes his own personal exhaustive study, the study of all the sons of man in Ecclesiastes 1:13, in whom God has placed the desire to have true joy. What is true of him in particular will be true of all men universally in their search for true joy, peace, and contentment. They will not find true joy under the sun, but only sore travail in body and mind. Solomon actually states that this sore travail, interestingly, it says in verse 13, is given to the sons of man by God. And this sore travail is given to the sons of man by God. In other words, God gives to every man the desire to find true joy, and leads every man apart from Christ to the same sore travail, wherein he does not find true joy, peace, and contentment for which he was searching. This sore travail is a part of the curse that God brought upon Adam and his descendants when he fell into sin. But even in the curse of this sore travail, the Lord uses it. The Lord uses it to show the sons of man that nothing in this life truly satisfies. The Lord gives to man a hungering and thirsting so that they find their hunger and thirst can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ, those who come to Christ alone for their eternal salvation. Dear ones, isn't it truly amazing that Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for which the world seeks without realizing it, they're seeking for something that will satisfy. They're seeking for something that will bring peace and contentment in their hearts. They're not seeking, obviously, after the Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeking after answers. They have many questions. They need answers to these questions. They have needs in their life. And it's God that has placed them in those needs, in those questions in their life. But it is only Jesus Christ that is the answer. And who are you and who am I that we have received the answer? Who are we that we have received by God's grace that which alone can satisfy man's needs? Who are we? We're no different from the rest of the world that wanders about looking for answers to these things. Why are you or I any different than the rest of the world? You and I would be in exactly the same spot if it were not for God's matchless grace through Christ Jesus, who supernaturally filled that void and that emptiness in our lives. What do we have that we have not received? And if we have received it from God, why do we act as though at times it's something of our own doing? Why do we forget to be so thankful for all that we have in Jesus Christ? Yes, there is affliction. There is trial. There is travail that does come to the Christian. But dear ones, you know where to find help. You know where to find help when you find yourself in those circumstances. You know where to find answers. You know where the river of life is when you need that refreshing drink that will truly satisfy, and that refreshing, filling food for your soul that will satisfy. You know where to go. The world doesn't. You are no longer searching for joy. You're no longer searching for peace. You're no longer searching for contentment. You have found it through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And having found the river of life, wherein is found righteousness, forgiveness, love, joy, peace, purpose, and hope, it is simply a matter of daily enjoying the benefits which Christ has already purchased for you. That river is as near to you as your own breath and as your own words. It's there simply to open your mouth by faith and to be filled with that satisfaction, peace, and joy that comes from Jesus Christ. If that is a Christian, dear ones, who is trusting in Christ alone for your eternal salvation, you are not experiencing the blessedness of joy, peace, and contentment in your life, it is not because your search for these blessings need continue. It is because you must grow. It's because you must grow in faith and learning how to enjoy the blessings that God has already given to you. You don't need to find the river. You simply need to believe and trust the Lord that every day you are to draw from that river all that you need. The joy of the Lord is yours. The peace that passes all understanding is already yours. The contentment in prosperity or poverty is yours. You simply need to learn to drink daily by faith of that which is already yours. The enemy may try to convince you that you are still searching and never finding. But if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation, dear child of God, nothing could be further from the truth. These blessings in Christ are not out of your reach. They are within your reach, within the reach of faith. within the reach of simply receiving what the Lord offers to you. Reach out, dear ones, today. Reach out right now in your own heart and receive by faith that which is your inheritance. Already your inheritance, not something that God will give to you, but by virtue of His shed blood, His last will and testament has already been made out to you and sealed and delivered to you. Reach out and receive it by faith. Well, having considered Solomon's credentials and investigation, we now come finally today to Solomon's conclusion. His credentials, his investigation, and now his conclusion, which he gives to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 14b through 15. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. After all of the time and resources expended in personally investigating the source of true joy and happiness in all of the activities of man under the sun and apart from communion with Christ, Solomon concludes, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Ecclesiastes 1, 14b. If you look for joy and happiness outside of Christ, outside of the love and grace of Christ, outside of faith and obedience to Christ, outside of communion with Christ, you will only find all of your labor to be vanity, emptiness, a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow, and a vapor that does not satisfy nor quench your thirst. Furthermore, you will find your unending search not only to bring you nothing, as if it just puts you into a neutral state, you will find that your unending search to bring about joy through all of these things in this world will bring you a vexation of spirit. Not only will it bring you vanity, emptiness, but it will bring vexation of spirit or affliction of the soul. Literally, the idea of vexation of spirit is a feeding or consuming of the spirit. Very picturesque. That's what will be happening for those who seek to find joy and peace and contentment in the things of this world. They'll be consumed. They'll be eaten up alive by these things. And this condition in the natural man who is without Jesus Christ, Solomon says, is so crooked. It's so crooked that he cannot straighten it out. And so many things are lacking in the life of the natural man that it cannot be supplied by anything in this world. Rather than search providing the answers that you need, if you are such a person, you will only find more questions than answers, more doubts than certainties, and more confusion than hope. That's what you'll be thrust upon. That's where you'll find yourself. Wow, someone may say, what a discouraging message. What a hopeless sermon. Well, good. Good. You're beginning to see and to understand the plight of a man who seeks for joy and happiness apart from Jesus Christ. If that's where you've been brought. This is the message of Solomon the preacher. Until you clearly see this hopeless and endless struggle in the man who is without Christ, you will never know the hope and fulfillment of the man who is in Christ. Dear one, what have you been trying to hold on to so tightly, hoping it would give you the joy, peace, and contentment for which you seek? family and friends that are nearer or closer to you? Is that what you've been holding on to? A church that is without any problems, is that what you've been holding on to? That will bring you that peace and joy and contentment? A nation or a state that is not so liberal, doesn't have so many taxes? Have you been clinging to desiring more money to pay your bills? And if you have that money, you believe that will bring you more peace, contentment, and joy? A more dependable car? Is that what you've been clinging to? A body that is free of illness, aches and pains and disease? Parents that give you more freedom? Children and young people? Or parents? Children that obey you? And the list goes on and on and on. Dear ones, your joy, peace, and contentment does not depend upon the realization of any of those things in this life. And if you continue to believe that it does, to that degree, you will live in misery and discontentment in this life. You will not enjoy to the fullest the joy that the Lord has come to bring you in this life. You will be forever on an emotional and spiritual roller coaster in your life. Dear ones, the Bible says our life is hid with Christ. Our life is in Christ. Now I ask you, is Christ worried about your bills? Is Christ worried about your health? Is Christ worried about your car? Is Christ worried about your family or friends? Is he biting his nails in heaven over these things that you're so worried about in this life? Of course not. Why? Because your life, dear ones, is inseparably connected to his life. Your joy, peace, and contentment is in union with Him and who He is. Your future is bound up with His future. Your lot in life is bound up with His lot. And it is our God, dear ones, who has promised, and I close with this promise, it is our God who has given to us His promise in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D, MONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.